I want to start it off today by telling you a true story, and I can sum it up in one sentence. I met Jesus at Kings Island Theme Park on the 4th of July. Okay, now let me explain. I know it sounds like a tall tale. Promise every word of that is true, all right? A few weeks ago was the 4th of July, and it was, you know, hotter than a $2 pistol out there, as I'm sure you're aware, heat advisories. And so I decided it would be a good idea to take my very pregnant wife and four kids to Kings Island and ride rides all day, you know. And so we got there, we rolled up in that place, and it was hell on earth in that parking lot. I'm telling you what, it was like 95 and humid at like 9 in the morning. But we got there early so we could put in a full day and really squeeze every penny out of getting our money's worth. They had a special fireworks show that night, and then it was open till midnight. And we're like, we're staying, you know, we're going to do this thing. And so we got there, and we had heard rumors that you could rent one of those little electric carts that are supposed to be for, you know, handicapped people or things of that nature. And so we went and checked that out because I decided if we're going to be here all day, I'm going to rent this cart for my wife, you know, and we can put our stuff on it, which, by the way, was just a genius idea, and it made the day so much better. Highly recommended by me, especially if your wife's like 8 months pregnant. And so we go in there, and we go up to the place where you're supposed to rent the cart, and there was a young man there about 20 years old, you know, looked, you know, like a normal kid, you know, and he had a very thick European accent. And so it was very apparent this was not his mother country. English was his second language. And I was talking to him about renting the cart. He's typing on the computer, and I hear my wife and a few of our friends kind of whispering behind me, and I turn around, and I'm like, what are you guys, what's going on? And they're like, look at his name tag, read his name on his name tag. And I turn around and look, and there in big black and white letters, all caps, is the name Jesus. And I kind of fanboyed on him. I freaked out a little bit, and I go, it's just impulse, you know. I just go, oh my goodness, and he like looked up at me. I go, is your name Jesus? And he kind of rolled his eyes, and he was like the most monotone annoyed voice ever. He's like, yes. He's like, probably gets this all the time in America. And I was like, you know, that's the name, right? Like the name above every name. Like I said that to him. And this was his response. He goes, yes, but it's very common in Spain, okay? And so it's very common in Spain, apparently. I think they pronounce it a little differently over there. Hey, Seuss, I guess. But it's not common here, right? We just don't name our kids Jesus in America, okay? Like, we name our kids after people we honor and respect, parents, grandparents, and the like. But you get to a certain level of honor and respect in America, and you stop naming your children that, right? Like, I get uncomfortable every time I meet someone named Abraham or Moses, all right? I'm like, all right, your parents went for that, okay? It's like, well, they looked like a Moses. It's a baby! He does not have a full beard. He does not look like a Moses, like... I have a little cousin named Moses, and he's like blue-eyed and chubby and clean-shaven, and I'm like, there's no way. Okay, anyway. We especially don't name our kids Jesus, all right? That's a no-no because of the level of honor and respect, and I think that's a good thing. But the interesting thing is that was not the case in Jesus's day and age, in the day and age that Jesus was born. Jesus was actually quite a common name. I remember a Christmas sermon I preached a few years ago about where the angel came to Joseph and told him, you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I talked about the name of Jesus and why it was so special, even though it was common. Because up until that time, God had only been known by the name that he gave to Moses a few thousand years prior to Jesus, and that was a four-letter name in Hebrew, what we transliterate in English as YHWH. It's what scholars call the Tetragrammatron. Tetragrammatron, do, right? It's a really fancy word That means it has four letters. That's what that means, okay? But it has four letters, and you'll notice there's no vowels in God's name. Vowels tell you how to pronounce something. And so Moses heard it spoken, but they so revered the name of God that they would not speak it. It became known as the unspeakable name. When they wrote it down or when they spoke God's name, they would substitute the phrase the Lord out of reverence, out of honor. It was the unspeakable name. And because only Moses heard how to pronounce it, after a few generations, it became known as the unpronounceable name. Nobody knew how to pronounce it, and that's true still today. Some scholars say it's Jehovah. Some say it's Yahweh. The truth is, we're not really sure how to pronounce the name of Father God, which I think is fitting, because someone's name sums up all that they are, their identity, and we can't fully know all that God is. He's a mystery. He's infinite, and so it's fitting, I think, that the name of Father God is a bit of a mystery, that we can't fully know it. And yet God was doing something special in Jesus. God was drawing near. He wanted to be known even as he fully knows us. And the Bible says that Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is the exact representation of his being. In Colossians, it says Jesus is the fullness of the deity in bodily form. What that means is, as John 1 says, that in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In other words, in Jesus, God, this mystery of God that we can't fathom, was wrapping himself in skin and was going to live among us. Jesus is God with skin on. Jesus is the Father's heart revealed. You want to know what God's like? Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at the life of Christ and his personality, how he interacts with people, what he says to people, what he doesn't say to people, and you get a picture of the heart of the one true God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so God was drawing near, and he's like, I'm not going to be a mystery anymore. I want to be known. And this name is special because it will be the name above every other. It will be the name that upon which we call to be saved. But because God loves everyone, he wanted it to be a common name that anybody could pronounce, that anybody could call upon. And so in Hebrew, the name Jesus is actually Yeshua. We get the word Jesus from the Greek translation. In English, it's Joshua. And so some of you parents who thought, man, I would never name my kid Jesus just a few minutes ago, but you named your kid Joshua, you named him Jesus anyways. Right? We get all weird about it, but I don't think God gets weird about it, because he chose a common name on purpose, and the name Jesus, Yeshua, was as common as the name Joshua is today. Apparently, it's still very common in Spain, or so I hear, but it's not common here. And so, you know, I freaked out a little bit, and what happened was I treated Jesus differently because his name tag said Jesus. I treated him a little nicer than I would have treated someone else on a 95-degree day at Kings Island when I'm paying way too much to rent a cart for my pregnant wife, right? I treated him nicer. In fact, I wanted to get my picture with him, but my wife wouldn't let me. I took out my phone, and I'm like, hey, get a picture. And she goes, and I looked at our friends. I'm like, come on. And they're all like, you're embarrassing us, Aaron. You know, but the truth was, like, authentically in my heart, deep down, I said to him without even thinking, you know, that's the name above every name, because that name means so much to me. And part of me was going, man, you have his name, but do you know him? And I wanted to tell him, I wanted to make the connection. And so I was treating Jesus differently because his name was Jesus. And it got me thinking, in light of this series called Selfieless that we're finishing today, what would happen if we treated everyone as if their name was Jesus? Let's take it a step further. What would happen if we treated everyone as if they were Jesus? That may sound weird to you in America, but did you know Jesus actually talked about this concept? In Matthew chapter 25, he's talking to his disciples, and he's explaining the second coming. That's where we believe as Christians that Jesus will come back again. He came once in the flesh. And by the way, no scholar or historian will ever debate that. Jesus Christ was a real human being who lived on this planet 2,000 years ago. And he came in the flesh. We believe he was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. He rose again in power, proving himself to be God and have authority to forgive sin. And then he ascended to heaven after a period of 40 days where he still sits enthroned, interceding for us in accordance with his will. And one day he made very clear he will come back again. And the first time he came to save the world, the second time he will come to judge the world. And then the end of all things will happen and he'll make a new heavens and a new earth. And that's what's going to happen according to the word of Christ, which is the word of God. And he's talking about that second coming. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. He said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he's talking about himself, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and he'll put the goats on his left. He's talking about judgment day when he comes to judge the earth and judge people, and people who have believed in him and have been obedient to him will go to his right. They'll be the sheep. They'll go to heaven, and the people on his left, he calls them the goats. They're people who have not believed in him, who have not obeyed him, have not trusted him in this life, and they will spend eternity apart from God in hell. And that's what's going to happen. He's going to do that on judgment day when he comes back. And he uses this farming illustration that the people of this day and age would have understood quite well. That when they would take their animals out to graze every day, they would often just take them all out together. And then when they're coming back in at night to the family farm, they would separate them back into their herds to keep them for the night. And so as they're coming back in, they'll be like, oh, you're a sheep, you go to the right, you go over there. Oh, you're a goat, you need to go over there. And Jesus is saying this is exactly how he's going to separate people one from another. Good people. And by the way, what makes a good person means you've believed in Jesus and been obedient to Jesus. And then bad people who've not believed in him, who will go to hell. And so the sheep are the good people, and the goats on the left are the bad people. Okay? Now that's a really bad joke, all right? And I know you're rolling your eyes, but you'll remember that. You'll never forget that now, all right? And so the sheep go to the right, the goats go to the left. And this is what he says in verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. These are the sheep. These are the people who've believed in Jesus. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And listen to why. Listen to their obedience to him on this earth. Listen to the things that they did. This is so interesting to me. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Verse 37 says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? They're like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Like, you were invisible. Like, we knew you were real, but maybe we did some of those things, but that wasn't to you. That was to my brother-in-law's nephew. That was to my cousin. That was to that homeless guy that I met on the street. That was those people we served at that missions trip when we went overseas, or when we went downtown. That wasn't you. I did some of those things, Jesus, but I didn't do it to you. And listen to Jesus' response in verse 40. This is our key verse for today. He said, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, whatever you did for them, you did for me. You did for me. To the least of these, whatever you did to them, You did it to me. However you loved and served people in your life, you were actually treating them as if they were me. And so an important question to ask that many scholars and theologians have asked down through the ages is, who are these people? These brothers and sisters of Jesus, he calls them, that we're to treat as if they are him. Some have wondered, maybe it was his literal brothers and sisters, the sons of and daughters of Mary and Joseph. Most scholars and theologians think that's way too narrow of a view. Maybe it was the Jewish people, like, and they've been persecuted down through the ages, and we're supposed to, you know, look out for them, make sure no other countries pick on them, you know. And some scholars say maybe it's Christians, other Christian people that, you know, these are his brothers and sisters. We need to help them and watch out for them and care for them, the least of these, you know. But I think if we're asking that question, we're asking the wrong question, because Jesus asked a different question. In fact, if you remember a few weeks ago when our student pastor, Jamie Warren, taught on the story of the Good Samaritan, if you recall that story, there's a teacher of the law, what we would call in our modern day age, a pastor, a preacher, a Bible scholar. He comes to Jesus, he says, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, how do you read it? And he said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, you're on the right track. You know, you're tracking right. That's correct. And it says, but he wanted to justify himself, which prove he was right, prove he was living this out. And he said to Jesus, but who then is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love as I love myself? You see, he was a good patriotic religious Jewish person. And in their day and age, good patriotic religious Jewish people took care of their own and viewed taking care of their own as the most important thing. And he thought Jesus would say, well, you need to take care of good patriotic religious Jewish people. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus goes, oh, you want to know who your neighbor is and who you need to take care of? Let me tell you a story. And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. There's a Jewish person who's been beaten up and left for dead, and two very good patriotic religious Jewish people pass by him and don't even help him. But then a Samaritan who's a foreigner, a Samaritan who's of a mixed race, a Samaritan who's of a different religion comes by. In other words, an illegal foreigner of a different race and religion comes by, and Jesus makes him the hero of the story, and he helps the man in need. Takes care of all of his needs, puts him in a hotel, and gives the hotel manager even more money to take care of him, says, I'll come back and check on him. And then Jesus looks at the guy asking him the question, who's my neighbor? And he goes, who do you think was a neighbor to the man in need? You see, if we start asking, well, who do I have to love? Jesus goes, no, you're asking the wrong question. It's not who is your neighbor, it's are you being a neighbor? To who, though? The implied response is to anyone and everyone that you cross paths with. A person, a human being made in the image and likeness of Almighty God. That's who. All people, as Galatians 6 verse 10 says, it says it this way, therefore, as we have opportunity. What's an opportunity? You cross paths with someone who needs some help and you have the ability to help them. That's an opportunity. As you have opportunity, let us do good to, say that with me, to who? As we, to all people. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so it makes very clear, we're to love and serve and do good to all people, but there is a priority structure in place. Like, we all can't love everyone on planet Earth, right? We have so much time and energy and resources, right? That's impossible for any one person to do. And so it says, especially to the family of believers, we have to prioritize who we love in our lives according to our time and our resources. It starts with your own personal family, your own household. 1 Timothy 5:8 says it this way. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so the word of God is saying, if you don't love and take care of your own personal family and kind of your little extended family, your relatives, you can come to church all you want, but you're acting like you don't even believe in God. You have to take care of your own personal family. And as we talked about last week, those can be some of the hardest people to love, is the people that are closest to you. But you're called to love them and serve them. And then beyond that, as Galatians just said, let's do good to all people, but especially to the family of believers. And so after your personal family comes your church family, right? The people you do life with that love Jesus, right? Take care of them, love them, serve them. And then after that, as you have opportunity, do good to all people. Let me tell you, man, we got an awesome opportunity coming up next weekend to do good to all people. And we've put this bold statement out there. We want to serve you. Let us know who. Anybody, everybody. And we had a lot of responses, and we're going to serve them. We're going to love them next weekend on Serve Brown County weekend, right? But let me tell you, we take care of our own too here at Resonance Church. And so some of the service projects are for some of our own who can't do these things and need help. And so we're taking care of them, and we've always taken care of our own. You have to prioritize. You take care of those closest to you, your family, then your church family, Christians across the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then after that, as we have opportunity, do good to all people. And don't just love them as you love yourself. Jesus takes it up a level in Matthew 25. Treat them as if they were Jesus himself. See, that takes it up a level. For example, imagine Jesus came to church in the flesh this morning. Now, he's here in spirit. He's among us today. I can sense it, right? He's here today. But imagine he was here in the flesh, in person. And he sat through the service, and after the service, he looked over, you're like, oh my goodness, Jesus, it's you, right? Hey, will you come out to Butterbee's with me and eat dinner with my family? And imagine he says yes. How are you going to treat Jesus at Butterbee's? Are you going to treat him as yourself? Think about how you treat yourself in your own household at Butterbee's. I don't know about you, but when we go to Butterbee's, you know, the kids are like, I want Sprite. I want Coke. I want the ribs. I want steak. I want chicken fingers. And I'm like, you're getting water? You're going to order off the kids menu? You're going to get a hamburger. You're going to share it with your sister, and you're going to like it. All right? You get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. Can I get an amen from all the parents in the room? Come on, somebody. Yes. Amen in Jesus' name. Right? Why do you treat them that way? That's how you treat yourself. You roll up in there, and you're like, man, those pork chops look good. Those ribs look good. That steak looks good, but I'm not getting that. Too expensive. They charge way too much, right? The chicken fingers are good, but everybody knows the appetizer chicken fingers is basically the same meal, and it's cheaper, so I'm going with the appetizer chicken fingers for my meal. And I'm getting water, all right? Because that's how you treat yourself, right? But imagine Jesus was tagging along and you invited him out to lunch. Now, if you really love Jesus and you know what he did for you on that cross and you met him in person, you're going to be a little excited that he's coming to lunch with you and you get an opportunity to bless him. What are you going to do? You're going to be like, Jesus, you get whatever you want. You get the chicken finger appetizers. You get the ribs. You get the pork chop meal. You get dessert. You can get a Coke and a lemonade and an iced tea. You can drink them all at the same time. You do whatever you want. Jesus, you get whatever you want. Why? Because you love him so much. He's done so much for you. It's Jesus. It takes it up a level to love other people as we love Jesus. Not just as we love ourselves, but as we love Jesus. And that's what he's saying. That's how he wants us to love other people. In fact, that's why in John 13:34, he said to his disciples right before he died on the cross, he said, a new command I give you. And it's about love. Why is it a new command? The Old Testament command was love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying this is a new command because I'm taking it up a notch. Don't just love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? He gave his life for us on the cross, which means the Father thought we all were worth dying for, and he valued every single person on this planet that will ever exist. He values them as much as he values Jesus. So no wonder he wants us to love one another as Jesus loves us and as if they are Jesus. It takes it up a level. There's been times in my life when I've gotten this right, and there's been times in my life when I've fallen short a little bit, you know? I remember several years ago when we lived in Michigan, we were on our way back home here to visit some family for a week, and we stopped in Lima, Ohio to get some food. You know, and we had been on the road for several hours, you know, bathroom break, get some food. And we had two small children at the time, and they wanted to eat at Pizza Hut. And so we were like, all right, we'll eat at Pizza Hut. We know there's one right off the exit there. And so we pull off the exit, and you can see Pizza Hut from the exit. And between us and Pizza Hut, there is a homeless man. Okay? Now, not something you expect to see in Lima, Ohio, right there. But there he was, and he was obviously homeless. He was very tattered clothing, you know, and very, you know, scraggly hair, long, bushy beard, missing teeth, holding a sign, you know, that he needed help. It was just obvious this dude was homeless. And so we pull past him, and we pull into the parking lot, and I said to my wife, like, man, I'd love to help that guy, but I have no cash whatsoever. And so my wife goes, you know, maybe we should just invite him to eat dinner with us at Pizza Hut. And I was like, okay. And so I walked down and I said, hey man, how's it going? And he's like, hey. And he's like, all right, you know. And I said, are you hungry? And he goes, oh yeah. And there's no hesitation. It's not like, you know, oh, well, you know, I ate a few hours ago, but I maybe in an hour I could eat. No, it was like, oh yeah, I'm hungry. I was like, well, hey, I don't have any money, but my wife and I and our kids, we're gonna eat a Pizza Hut. Would you want to come eat with us? And he kind of looked at me like, well, this is kind of awkward, you know? But he's like, sure, you know? And he grabs his bag, and he starts walking. I'm like, all right, we're doing this. And so we walk into Pizza Hut. They know and recognize him, and they're looking at us funny, like, what are you guys doing? But they don't say anything because he's with us, you know? And so we sit down, and we're like, get whatever you want, you know? He's like, oh, just have pizza. And we're like, seriously, get whatever you want. And so he orders, you know, and we order, and then it's kind of awkward, and we're like, what do we do? And we do what you would do with anybody, you know? It's like, what's your name? He tells us his name, and, you know, what's your story? How'd you get here? Why are you in Lima, of all places? And he starts telling us his story. And it's amazing to me when you sit with someone like that, and they tell you their story. All of a sudden, they're not a homeless person anymore or a person in need. They become a person. And it was like, wow, you know. And yes, he had made some mistakes, but he had also had some really tough breaks. And he'd been homeless for years. And he ended up hitchhiking down to Florida and lived down there for many, many years because it's warm there and they don't freeze to death. That's not funny. That's part of the story. That's true. And so then he's hitchhiking back up here, because he's from, up here somewhere, and it was like several more hours away from Lima. And so that's where we had met him, and there he was, and we're like, wow. And his story just opened us up, and like, wow, you know, we want to help this guy some more. And so as we're kind of leaving, you know, we gave him the leftovers, obviously, but I pulled my wife aside. I'm like, I feel like we should help him some more. I feel like we need to do something. She's like, me too. I'm like, okay, cool. And so we took him over to McDonald's, and we got a bunch of, like, gift cards, you know, stacked up a few of those, gave those to him, said, this is for, you know, the next few days or however long it lasts. And then I said, man, we can't go with you. We can't take you where you need to go. But he was trying to get back home to find his family to try to rebuild his life. And so we were like, we can't go with you. We're going down, but we can put you in a hotel for a night. So we put him in a hotel for a night. And he's just like, oh, no, you don't have to. You know, we go to McDonald's. No, you don't have to do this. We go to the hotel. You don't have to do this. We're like, we know. We just want to help you. We just want to bless you. So we help him. You know, we put him in the hotel. And then we leave. And we've never seen him again, you know. But it was a few months later, I was just looking back on that. And I was like, man, I think we got it right that time. I think we treated him as if he was Jesus. Right? Because if that was Jesus, how would we have treated Jesus? Jesus, oh my gosh, you're here in Lima. What are you doing in Lima? Why don't you come eat at Pizza Hut with us, right? Oh, you take the leftovers. Let us pay for it. Hey, oh, you're going somewhere else. We can't go with you. We've got commitments. We're going out here. But let us load you up on some gift cards, Jesus. Hey, let us put you in a hotel for a night, Jesus. I think we got it right that time. We loved him as if he was Jesus. We weren't even thinking about that at the time, but we just did what we thought was right, you know? But there's been times we've fallen short. I think of a few months ago, we were down in Miami, Florida. because my wife's father was sick and in ICU for 3 weeks, and then he passed away unexpectedly, and we got down there, and we were there for a week to help out with the situation, and we had been warned or told in advance by my sister-in-law, that there's a lot of homeless people down there, because the hospital was downtown. And we got down there, and there was more than I've seen in any city in my life, because you just do one sweeping panoramic, and you just see a dozen of them, and it's obvious, you know. And so my wife and I talked in advance knowing that. We're like, you know, we need to just be aware of that, and as we have opportunity, just bless some of these people as we cross paths. Like, we're not here to start a homeless ministry. We're here to help her family. You know, we're not going to go out every day and try to find people. But as we cross paths, as we have opportunity, let's bless some people. And I was like, yeah, absolutely. I was thinking the same thing. It's good to be aware of. So, like, day two, we're going to get lunch at McDonald's right there at the hospital. And there's a homeless person sitting outside. And so my wife walks up to him and goes, hey, would you like to eat lunch with us? And he goes, sure. And we go in and we order his lunch, and we're waiting. And it was taking forever. They had a long line. I look down. I notice he's got some Jordans on. They're old. They're beat up. They got holes in them, but they're Jordans. So I felt like we had a connection already, you know. And so I was like, oh, I was like, you like basketball? And he goes, yeah, man. And he's an older guy, no teeth, very scraggly looking, rough looking, you know. And I'm like, oh, okay, cool. I was like, I'm going to take a chance here. You know, I was like, what do you think about LeBron this year? You know, the playoffs were going on. I was like, they have a chance. What's going to happen? And he goes, he got to get some help. He ain't got no help. I don't think he can do it. And I was like, this guy knows LeBron. This guy knows NBA, you know? And it just reminded me, they're people. They're people. They're people. And I was like, yeah, man, cool. And so we get the food, and we got him an extra little gift card, you know, and like, here you go. And he walks out the door, and he had a bicycle, and he got on it, and he started to ride away. And I had this thought as he was walking out, though. And the thought was, you should give him your jacket, too. And I was wearing this really nice rain jacket that my dad had given me. It's for running, and it's really expensive. It's much nicer than anything I would have bought for myself. It's one of those things. And my dad got it for himself, but it was too small. And I'm so thankful he doesn't try things on a lot. And he just buys them and goes out and like, oh, it's too small here. And I'm like, thank you. All right. And so I had that. And I knew it was going to be raining a lot that week. So I brought it with me. And it rained like every day there. And so I had it on. And I found out while we were there that it rains like almost every day in Miami. It could like pop up thunderstorms, rains, and then the sun comes out. And so, you know, in that moment, I'm thinking all that. And it's like, you should give him your jacket. Like, he could probably use this a lot. He lives outside. You know, this would keep him dry. Yes, he's warm, but this will keep him dry. You know, you should give him your jacket. And just, I had a split second to make the decision. He was leaving, and I just, something in me held back. And I just go, we've done enough here. You know, we got him the food. He's good. He's good. We've done enough here. We need to get back in there, you know? And he left, and that was it. And I didn't think much of it. You know, I just had a split second to make that decision. But later on, I was processing that, and I was looking back. And I was like, man, what? Why did I hesitate? Why did I not want to do that? And what convicted me was when I realized the real reason of why I didn't. And it was the perceived cost to me of the jacket, because I knew how much it cost. I knew how expensive it was. And what was convicting was I had not even purchased it myself. It was a free gift. So it would have cost me nothing to not have it anymore. And I was like, oh, I think I fell a little bit short that day. Because again, if it was Jesus, what would I have done? Oh my gosh, eat with us at McDonald's. Here, get this. You know, here's an extra gift card. Let's talk about LeBron for sure. Absolutely, you know. And then, oh, Jesus, you live outside. It would be my great honor to give you this jacket, you know. I mean, if it was Jesus, I would have done it in a heartbeat, you know, for all he's done for me, you know. And so I think I fell a little bit short that day. And I don't think the Holy Spirit was like trying to cause fear and worry in me, like, oh my gosh, I have to find that guy and give him this jacket or I will burn in hell. You know, Matthew 25, right? I don't think that's what the Holy Spirit was doing. I think he was just reminding me, like, just keep, remember, this is the standard, and let's just remember that, you know? Because Ephesians 2 says we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no one can boast. And then it says right after that, the very next verse, for we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When we get saved by grace through faith, nothing we've done, we just believe that Jesus has died for us, and we're thankful, and we repent, we know we're a sinner, and we say, Jesus, save me. We get saved, Jesus saves us, he forgives us, and then we have so much gratitude, we're born again, we're recreated anew in Christ, and then our whole purpose in life is to love other people as Jesus loved us, as if they were Jesus. And even the good works we do, I can't take credit for those things because God lined those up in advance. And he was seeing if I was paying attention. And then he'd put the love of Jesus in my heart to see if I would love them as he loved us, because he views them as valuable as he views me and as valuable as he views Jesus. So he wants me to love them as if they are Jesus. And so our good work, if we do good works apart from Jesus and say, oh God, you know, see, send me to heaven. I'm a sheep. Look at how good I was. Those are filthy rags. They mean nothing. You can't buy your salvation with good works. That's religion. We're saved by grace through faith. But once you're saved, and if you really know what Jesus has done for you, you will want to love other people as Jesus loved you. God puts his love in your heart for other people. And then you do those good works out of gratitude, and then they're a fragrant aroma to God. And he goes, yes, you're getting it. Now you're understanding. Yes. And he smiles on it, and he's so happy, and he's so proud. That's how God wants us to love people, as Jesus loved us, and as if they are Jesus. And I can't help but think, what if we all started doing that this week even? What if this week when you're in the drive-thru and you look in your rearview mirror and you see somebody back there, you don't just see a Brown County construction worker or a businesswoman or one of your friends or one of your church family. What if you see Jesus and you go, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. I'm going to pay for his meal and then I'm going to drive off. It's a drive-off blessing, you know? What if your server at the restaurant you go to after church today, you go, oh my goodness, you don't see their name on the name tag. You see Jesus. And you go, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. I'm going to leave him the biggest tip he's ever received. What if next weekend when you're serving people, you don't just see them or you don't just see a person in need, you see Jesus. And therefore you take a little extra time, you spend a little extra money, you go above and beyond the call of duty because that's what you would do for Jesus. What if we loved people like that? You see, it takes it up a level. It's a new command. Don't just love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, what if we got truly selfie-less and took ourselves completely out of it? And what if we loved as Jesus loved us and as if they were Jesus? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is our prayer that we could take this to heart. God, I pray for a deep, deep, deep conviction today that you'd get this deep down in our souls, that love is what it's all about, to love and be loved. That's the purpose of life, Lord. So God, I just pray that you would convict us deeply to always strive to love people as you loved us and as if they are Jesus, to treat every person with that much dignity and value, to love the homeless, to love the person in need, the person in prison, and love even our enemies with that much dignity and value. How much more so our own family? How much more so the people we respect and honor? How much more so the people in our church family here and across the world? God, we ask for this in Jesus' name, that you would get this deep down in our hearts.
And God, we know that we can't give anything we haven't received. And so I pray right now for those who've never received your love, Jesus, and your forgiveness, that you would open up their hearts to you right now in this place and in this room. And if you're in this room here today or you're listening online right now, I just pray that you would open up your heart to Jesus. And if that's you and you've never done that before and you want to receive his forgiveness and ask him to come into your life, it's really simple. Romans 10 says you just confess with your mouth that he is Lord. And so if that's you, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand here in a second, and I'll lead you in a simple prayer where you ask Jesus to forgive you and confess him as Lord, and I'll have everybody else pray with you so you're not alone. And so if that's you here today, just lift up your hand. Every head bowed, every eye closed in the attitude of prayer, just lift up your hand here today if that's you, and lift them up high. I see that hand right there. Yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? Any other hands in this place? All right, I see this one hand over here, so let's pray together. Maybe I didn't see your hand. That's all right. Just pray out loud, everybody together. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Forgive my sins. Come into my life. Make me brand new. Help me live for you all the days of my life. Fill my heart with your love. Help me to love as you have loved me. In Jesus' name, amen.